it is my pleasure to be able to speak today for the scriptures about women and mothers. I know there are grandmothers here, and I know there are great-grandmothers here. So thank you, moms, great-grandmoms, great-grandmoms and moms, just all of you together, because God has used you in spectacular ways on this earth. And today we're going to be looking a bit about that, how the scripture portrays women and how God used women to not just do some things, but to literally bless the entire world. And so we call it the Women's Hall of Faith. We have a baseball Hall of Fame over in Cooperstown. Players are recognized for major accomplishments, but the Bible declares the accomplishments of women who live lives of faith and service to the Lord, their family, and to the nation. Today we're going to look at five such women from the scripture halls of faith. You know, the first mention of the word gospel, really, in image, is in Genesis 3:15. The Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God would use a woman to bring the Redeemer into the world, and the very promise of that is found there. And it actually happened through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan, his head has been stomped by the Lord Jesus at Calvary, and that victory is ours in Christ. And so we thank God for that. These women lived in tough times, the five that we're going to look at today. Tough times. We live in tough times. One of the mantras that I saw over and over as I was preparing for this is that everyone, in many of these periods, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Not in God's eyes, but in their own eyes. They determined what they would do and what they would not do. It describes what our nation is about today. And so, Lord, thank you for these women, because they didn't do it was right in just the eyes of the world or in the eyes that they had, but they did right in God's eyes. The virtues of these women are examples. Now, we could have picked others. There's Esther and Abigail and Deborah and Mary Magdalene and Dorcas and Priscilla and many other women of Scripture, so we would be here all day, but that's okay. We won't do that. And we are going to look at five and see how God used these women. And they all had a different virtue as God used them. He used them because of who they were and what he would do in their lives. But the first woman is Jochebed. We'll call her the courageous woman. She had courage. The Bible says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Jochebed, the mother of Moses, way, way back, the book of Exodus, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, then they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them and heavy burdens. And the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, "When you serve as a midwife to the nation, to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people everywhere that every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. Wow. Lord, what an edict. You all know that Israel was in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. And part of that in slavery. But they started getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and God was multiplying them. But he had a purpose for that. He said, "I will bless you and multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." With the blessing of Israel being strong as they were and getting bigger and bigger and bigger was the blessing that God would bring upon the earth. But Satan didn't like that. He never likes it when God succeeds. And so he decided, in the heart of Pharaoh looked and he said, "They're getting too big. They're getting too big." So they put him to hard labor. I mean, really hard labor. He said, "We'll will make them go down in size and value and power. And the more he put on them, the bigger they got. We got 2 million people. And he has a tiger by the tail, the Pharaoh. He doesn't know what to do with them. So he devises a plan. His plan is this: we'll kill all male children in the nation. Every single one of them that's born, we will kill them. All new infants, all that which would call their benefit of having young men come into their nation, we'll kill them. And then as we kill them and kill them and kill them, we'll let the women live, but then they'll become slaves of the Egyptians and the Egyptian slave lords. And the nation of Israel will become nothing, and they will be absorbed into our nation, and we'll take that which we like from them, and we will kill all baby boys. That was a plan. You say, wow, Lord help us. That's the plan he had for Israel, to shrink them to nothing, and they would become nothing. They would never leave. They would never have a Lord Jesus Christ for us. Redemption's plan would have been stopped. But no way. God wouldn't do that. But it would take people of courage. Because whenever you do God's will, everybody sitting in every seat today, if you determine that you will serve the Lord, no matter what your family, what your community, what your job, what anybody else presses upon you, you will serve the Lord. You will have the courage to do that. You'll go through some tough stuff. Just mark it down. You'll have tough decisions to make. You'll have tough paths to walk in. You'll have toughness. Lord, thank you that you were there and you brought about a couple. It was her husband too. So remember, this is for husbands today. Hebrews tells us that the husband and wife, that they would defy this man. Lord, give us courage. We have one of the worst abortion bills in the United States, in New York State. Satan has not stopped drafting the plan to kill little ones. He just hasn't. God forgives. He's a forgiving God, no matter what your circumstances in life are. But God has a plan. A professor at UCLA Medical School asked his students this question. There's a family. There's a family history that I want to tell you about. He said, the father has syphilis. The mother has TB. They already have 4 children. The first one is blind. The second one has died. The third is deaf. And the fourth has TB. The mother is now pregnant again. The parents are willing to have an abortion if you decide they should. What do you think, students? The majority of the students in the room said they're in a dire strait. They should have an abortion. The professor then says, congratulations, you've just murdered Beethoven, one of the greatest music composers that has ever lived, because that's the family he came into. I'm thinking, Lord, we are not capable of determining that. Oh, Lord, thank you for courage, of which we need. Pray for our nation. Pray for our state. Pray. That's the first place we can begin. And then God will lead you into the rest of the act of courage. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took a wife. And that was Jochebed. They were Levites. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. As we said, Hebrews says that both parents hid them. They were both ready. They were courageous. How do you hide a baby? You got to get this picture. The midwives were told, Hebrew, Jewish midwives, when you see that baby come out, you kill it instantly if it's a son. And they wouldn't do it. These two beautiful midwives who were over all the other midwives, they feared God and they courageously defied the man who put that law into practice. And when he could get nowhere with their excuses, he then said, oh, here's what I'm going to do. Every single Egyptian will now become secret police for me. Anytime you see a Hebrew child, a young boy, you will report him, and they will be thrown into the river. So now we've got this little baby Moses, and for 3 months, They hid him from all the secret police, as it were, of Egypt. That's tough. That's tough doing. Same thing's happening in China today. Often in little villages where a woman has another child when they're only supposed to have one, and they have another one, they come and get that child, or they come and get her and abort her when they find out she's pregnant. It's happening in our world today. These are not things that are foreign. But Lord, thank you for the courage of this family. She designed a plan. When she could hide him no longer, she took him a basket, made bulrushes, dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it, placed it in the reeds. His sister stood at a distance. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe. She saw the basket. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity upon him. And she said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Imagine that. You take your little boy. You can't hide him anymore, because you know if we hide him anymore, they're going to come and kill him. The only thing I can do is put him in a basket, tarred over, and float him down the Nile that they said he would drown in. I'm going to float him on top of it. And she believed in the sovereignty of God. She had to. She believed that God would do something. Isn't that, I want to tell you, that's faith in action. And then who strolls down to the side of the river? The daughter of Pharaoh himself. Lord, if you don't have a sense of power and humor and sovereignty, I don't know who does. You ever watch God work like that? And she said, "Get that." So they brought her the little basket that was caught in the reeds, and she opens it up, and the little guy is crying, and immediately her heart sinks into a little puddle, from an ice cube into just a puddle, and says, "I got to have this baby. I'm going to save this baby. That's my baby." Praise the Lord. I watch it in this church. I watch our pastor and his precious wife. Others, God puts in their heart to have love for children. Thank you, Lord. And that's what happened here. She designed a plan, and God said, "Yep, that's the plan. I'll use it." And she delighted in his early years, because you know what happened. Her daughter was there, and she goes up to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Listen, you're probably going to need somebody to help take care of this child and nurse him and everything. I got to go get her." And the mother, Jochebed, probably for the next 3 or 4 years, was the main caregiver and in her home. Now tell me that there is no God. Power. She was courageous, and God rewarded her. She could sing to her child. She could lullaby this child. She could tell the scriptures. She was a godly woman. She could tell him of the God that had rescued him. Praise the Lord. Delighted his early years. Her son was a liberator for Israel's bondage. He would lead 2 million people. Sometimes he didn't like leading them, but he would lead 2 million people out of Egypt against every odd there was, and bring them to the brink of the promised land, where they would go in and they would be a new nation that God had promised Abraham, and he would bless the world through them, just in spite of all who they were. Her son was a liberator. Can you imagine if you said to her, "The courage you're doing right now will bring the world to salvation through your son's efforts as the liberator of Israel"? Thank the Lord. You see where God can do with what you do and with courage. Secondarily, let's go over to a second. It's Hannah. She's the prayerful woman. Don't ever minimize the significance of the prayers of a mother. Wow. It's in that period called the period of the judges. Everybody's running here and to, doing everything that's right in their own eyes, dash America. What we think is right, that's right. We think this is right, this is what path is going, this will do this, we'll change marriage, we'll change this, we'll change that, we'll do whatever we want, because what we say is right, and that's what right is. And the Bible says that's the period that they lived in. But there was a certain man named Elkanah of Ephraim. He had two wives. The one was Hannah, and the other one's Penina. Penina had children, Hannah had no children. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. These were people in the land of Israel that actually were people of faith. And Elkanah went to Shiloh, where the temple tabernacle was set up. And constantly, because she could not have a child, she was being ridiculed and insulted by her, the other wife in the family, as it were. And she, what are you going to do about it when you have such grievous insult against you? It happened in this world today, by the way. This is not just something she did. But it's going to happen that people come against you and irritate you. They'll make your life miserable. What do we do? Well, she did some things that we do. She wept and didn't eat. She was deeply distressed. But then she prayed to the Lord. O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your servant, remember me and forget your servant. And forget not your servant, but will give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she continued praying before the Lord. She just started praying. She's known in the scriptures as a praying mother. As somebody that things got tough, she would go to her knees. She went to prayer. She prayed. I find myself, as I grow older, more and more wanting to pray. I wake up praying. I go to bed praying. I pray. I say, Lord, I can't do this. This is not, how can it happen? And I talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord more. Pray to him. This mother prayed. She said, I have a problem, Lord. I can't have children. I'm tormented and laughed at and ridiculed all the time, day in and day out. And if we go to the temple, wherever we go, I'm laughed at. Lord, I'm coming to you. And if you give me a son, he's going right back to you. This is not for me. This is for your glory. I'm thinking, Lord, that is a prayer God can answer. Eli the priest, he looked at her. At first he thought she was drunk. He thought, man, she's praying. She's almost, she's just so worked up. She must be drinking. And she said, I'm not drinking. She told him the story, and he said to her, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. They called his name Samuel, for he said, I have borne a son. I have asked from him from the Lord. Wow. God answered her prayers. Don't you love answered prayers? This week, there were a couple times when the Lord showed up, and I said, Lord, thank you. Because I had just prayed for something, about 10 minutes later it happened. And I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. We prayed a lot. We were on the mountain this week. You know, some of us, Bill Schiff, we went up on the mountain to get my 35 club thing done. There was some stuff up there. I said, Lord, please help us. Please help me. I didn't know I was getting into Friday Mountain, the toughest thing I had ever done. Thank you, Bill. He's a mountain man. He's like a maniac, but he allowed me to trail behind him, and he had to wait for me a while, though. He waited too long, but thank you, Bill. But I prayed, and God answered. But she presented her son to the Lord. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and they brought the child to Eli. For this is the child, she said, I prayed for, and the Lord granted me my petition and that I made to him. Therefore, as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And then she prayed more in chapter 2. Beautiful prayer. If you ever want to sit down and read a prayer, go later sometime to chapter 2 and read her prayer. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides us. There is no rock like our God. We sing those songs. Wow, God, you answered the prayers of a prayer warrior. Lastly, in this one predicament, in this one situation, her son was a prophetic light for Israel in their darkest hour, and he anointed the great king David. He was the author of Holy Scripture, a great prophet. He prophesied the eternal kingship of Jesus Christ, God's greatest, King David's greatest son, the Savior of our world. In a dark period like this, we live in a dark time, but in their dark period, Samuel became a prophetic light. He was the last judge. He had a role to fill, but Hannah had a role in the unfolding drama of Jesus Christ's redemption for us. She had a major role. Samuel is an answer to the prayers of a faithful mother. And then we'll go on quickly. Ruth is our third candidate, the faithful woman. She came about 100 years before this, so these two are in the dark judges, but she was a little before, just to give you the chronological order. But she was a woman who kept her commitment. Courage is powerful. You need courage. You need prayer. Ladies, without courage and prayer, you're not going to make it to be what God wants you to be. And thirdly, you need to be faithful. What you say you will do for God, you'll do. He comes first. Everything else is second. And that's where Ruth was. She was a Moabite. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. A man of Bethlehem went to the sojourners of the land of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with two sons. And these took Moabite wives, and they lived there 10 years, and both sons died. Then she arose, she found out that there was land, that there was food in the land again that they had left many years before. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, and they went on their way to Judah. And then she looked at her two daughters-in-laws, and she said, "Listen, you go back, go back. Go back because it's going to be too hard. I have no money. I have no power. I'm a woman that's beat. I'm in great sorrow. You're young women. I have no sons to give you. Go back." And she urged them to go back. And the Bible says that her one daughter-in-law, Orpah, kissed her mother-in-law and said, "Okay, you don't have to tell me again. I'll go back to my mother. I'll go back to my household and my father. I will go back to the gods of Moab. It's been nice knowing you. It was nice being married to your son. I'm going back." But what about you, Ruth? What are you going to do? "Do not urge me to leave you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God." She said, "No way. I already know your God. I'm not going back. I want him. I want the new life. I don't care you don't have any money. You don't have a place to be. I don't care about any of that. It's not about that. It's my commitment to the Lord." That's power. From a Moabitess who worshipped terrible gods before they ever got there. We can sit here all day long and say, "Why'd you marry that? You know this and that, and do all that." It's not about that. God brought a Gentile Moabite with powerful faith. Powerful faith. Then she was faithful for Naomi. She went into the fields to glean. "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain, after whom I, in whose sight I shall find favor." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. It wasn't just a happening. God was doing what he needed to do, because Elimelech was the one man in that land that should become her husband. So she wouldn't be a poor Moabite trying to get food to eat after the gleaners threw some on the ground and left some. That wasn't her lot forever. She would marry Boaz someday. But she was faithful. She didn't know that was going to happen. She just went out, and God led her, just like he led Jochebed, put that little boat out there, not knowing totally, but knowing that she was honoring the God who could make things happen. Say, "Thank you, Lord." So Ruth was faithful. And then God directed her into the land where Moab was, into the field of Boaz. "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." That means a redeemer to marry me and to be my close, my family's relative, close relative. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first that I had, that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. I will do this for what you ask." Because she said, you were a relative. And in those days, the levirate marriage was that you would marry a close kinsman and keep the name of the dead alive. He said, "You know, you're quite a special woman. You could have had all these younger men. But you came for me, an older man who had the right of redemption for children." Why, Ruth? Because I serve the Lord God. He says do it, I do it. He says don't do it, I don't do it. He tells me how to do and what to walk, and in his holy scriptures, I do what God says. That's faithfulness. No matter what the cost, and there were costs, there'll be costs today for any one of us in this room as we serve God in a nation where everybody does what's right in their own eyes. There'll be costs. But praise the Lord, Ruth was faithful. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who hath not left you without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned. She's better than seven sons, and she had a son. His name was Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the king of Israel. A Moabite in the genealogy of Jesus Christ of Nazareth through David, a Moabite, a Gentile pagan. Lord Jesus, you do work your wonders the way you want to. But he looks at the heart, and he looks where you are and what your commitment is. And moms, grandmoms, women here in this room, thank you for your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in vain. Serve him. Going on to the fifth, Eunice. I don't use that name a lot today. Eunice. She was the mother of Timothy. He had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. Oh, Lord, help us. He did have a Greek father. Timothy came up as a young fella in Lystra, in Asia Minor. She taught her son to have genuine faith. Eunice over Timothy. In fact, Paul said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and also in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. When Paul and the first missionary journey with Barnabas came to Lystra and Iconium, they preached the gospel there, and two women who already were faithful in the word of God, the Old Testament, said, that's what we've been waiting for, Christ. And it was his mother and his grandmother. They came to Jesus Christ with power and determination and faithfulness. And they brought their little guy into that knowledge of Jesus Christ, too. I don't know how little he was at that point, but they brought their son. Sincere faith. You hear what he said? I reminded of your sincere faith that lived, first of all, in your mom and your grandma. Sincere means true. We're not perfect, but it's true. You have my whole heart, not half my heart, not a quarter of my heart, Lord. You have my heart. That's this family. Praise the Lord. They came to faith. And she had taught her son the Holy Scriptures. But as for you, he said, that's in 2 Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know that where you've learned it and how from infancy, I don't know totally what that meant, what age, but from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. He was taught the Old Testament, little guy. John Newton, a famous pastor who wrote Amazing Grace, he was not the most educated of all their pastors in England, but he took England by force. It would be hundreds of years later with John Stott and many others who followed in this group that they formed. He would turn England into a revival. His mom started teaching him at the age of 4 years old the scriptures. And it would take a while, and he would stray a bit, but he came back because he knew that mom had taught me the Bible. Thank you, Lord. Teach your kids early. I watch moms doing that, teaching them how to pray, teaching them Bible verses, teaching them all kinds of things. Teach your children, because if you don't teach them, the electronic age will teach them. Lord, help us. So he says, you're my helper. Paul picked up that Timothy was a special guy and made him a pastor helper. Thank you, Lord, for that. She taught her son to give genuine care to others. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy, Paul said. I have no one else like him. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. But you know what Timothy has prayed himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Paul said there's nobody like him. If I need somebody who really care about people, to have a pastor's heart, and we thank God for this man right here. He has that. I see him more, love more people, and I don't know what to think. Thank you, Pastor. In their direst hour, he's been there. And I know it. But he said, I want somebody to send that loves people. He said, Tim, go. Because your mom taught you well. The others come first and love them. He was a teacher. Yeah. My mother taught me a lot of things. She could have taught better when she had not known the Lord in those early days, but she made sure I was in church learning, and she made sure, and through her, all her Greek eccentricity, she did teach me one thing. It's called philoptikos. Philoptikos is the lover of the poor. My mother had every poor person she could find and drag him in the house and feed him. In and out of that house. Every bag lady in Albany, she knew. Just what she was. They call her in the Greek language philo, to love, ophtikos, the poor. She was a philoptikos. And she kind of put that in my soul. I was a bystander for a long time, and then the Lord said, that's what you're going to do in your vocation. It's okay. God trained her. Her son was a teacher in the early days of the church, but more than just a teacher. He was an apostolic representative. He was a pastor, teacher that helped the great apostle Paul. And Paul said, when I go, I want you to preach the word, be powerful, because they're not going to like it. And I want you also to teach faithful men what I have taught you, so that then they will teach faithful men. He had a pivotal role in the transition of the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul was in 2 Timothy, ready to die, ready to have his head chopped off by Nero, and he's calling for Timothy. He said, Tim, I need you. I need you. I need you. Come. I want you to preach the word. I want to make sure that when I'm gone, you'll transition this church so it'll become a strong church along with the rest. So that's Timothy. He was a teacher. And did she know this dear mother Eunice and grandma Lois, where he would be used? They did not know. But they were just faithful to what God told them to be. And the last woman is probably one of the youngest of them, Mary, the submissive woman. We saved her for last because she submitted herself to the will of God. If you've ever been to Nazareth, and we've been by Nazareth, and it's not a whole lot to look at, by the way. It's just an old little mountain town on top. You know, you could just name a town around here and say, well, you blink and you're through. Nazareth was a military outpost. And Gabriel went to Nazareth in Galilee to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And Mary said, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He told Joseph he will save his people from their sin. He's my Redeemer. He's the reason why the nation had to get out of Egypt and not be diminished and destroyed by Satan's lurid and terrible evil plan. The nation of Israel will produce a Redeemer through the seed of the woman, who will be your Savior and mine, and I'm a Gentile. But my Lord Jesus Christ has saved my soul. He has cleansed me. When at 14 years of old age, I got on my knees in my neighbor's kitchen and I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. It was pointed out to me, and I was so sad. And I said, save me, forgive me, and come and live in my heart, and I want to serve you, Lord. I told him all that and more. And he saved my soul. And that week, I thought I was in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what Christ did. But Mary said this, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. I'm here as a servant. I've always served the Lord. I want to serve him. If he gives me this to do, I will do it. Wow. It would not be easy. They would have gossip, misunderstanding about her pregnancy. She'd have to give birth after a long trip to Bethlehem. She'd be giving birth in a barn, in an animal's trough. She would be then fleeing for her life, the life of her child, and going to Egypt, because Herod was just like the Pharaoh. She would live at times in very meager circumstance, and she would watch her son die on Calvary. That's talking about signing up for combat duty. That's what she went through. But would she do it again? Absolutely, positively she would. Because that's the price God had her pay, and the price that Jesus paid our Redeemer. And so every one of these women had something to do with their sons to prepare the earth for Jesus Christ. I'm thinking, Lord, I hope I could carry their water bucket someday for what you did in their lives. Courage, prayer, faithfulness, teaching children, and submission to the will of God. That's the five virtues that God shows us in these ladies. I end just with these two things. Ephesians 1, 7 to 8 says, in Jesus, that is, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Today, if you want your sins forgiven, it's plain and simple. You can't forgive them. I can't forgive your sins. And they are held against a holy God who loves you, but must judge sin. And someday, if you don't come to Christ and if you don't have forgiveness of your sins by him, you will be accountable for your sin. And you'll stand before a holy God who will have to send you away from him for all eternity in eternal loss. But isn't it a wonderful thing that today in this very room, you can open your heart to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you are King of Kings. You're the Lord. You died for me and you rose again and you're God's Son. And you alone can forgive my sin. And right now, come into my heart and save me, forgive me. You're the Redeemer that these dear women throughout history have done so much service for to bring you into this world. And he's in this world as our Redeemer. And then for believers, Peter says, after that happens, after you become a faithful follower of Christ, make every effort to supplement your faith. In other words, to add to it virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness, brotherly affection and love. So, Lord, I'm going to take my faith in you. Build it. Build me. Build my faith. Mothers, thank you for helping our faith to be built. Thank you for that. Thank God for moms, grandmas and great-grandmas, and women in general, even if you're sitting here and you're not a mother. You see how God used women in Scripture? Oh, Lord, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Oh, Father, thank you for these women. My devotion and my faithfulness and steadfastness pales so often in light of what I see. But, Lord, help us. First, if there's a person in the room who says, Jesus, I turn my life to thee. Forgive me. Save me. You're my Redeemer. You're the reason why this all happened. And I want eternal life as a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, help us to be faithful like these dear women, that the Redeemer should come to the hearts of our neighbors, our workers, our family, our friends, and our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.